Today's sermon, the title is Jesus is King. It's the passage is from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 to 21, the main text. And it says this, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And the church said, amen. This is a sermon. Many times I get convicted about a theme for the Sunday sermon in the upper room. And this theme was inspired during upper room. Jesus is King. Jesus is a different kind of king from the human kings, you know, throughout history. Human kings, what do? They use power and money for self. Human kings use force and even kill to get their way. You know, when you look at Herod, you know, he was a king during the time of the birth of Jesus. He feared the loss of his power, and he ruthlessly destroyed all rivals. He ordered the massacre of the innocent to kill baby Jesus. He killed, you know, if you look at history, he killed two brother-in-laws, his own wife, two of his own son. You know, he was such a terrible king that Herod was so concerned that no one would mourn his death, that he commanded a large group of distinguished men to be killed at the time of his death, so that the display of grief that he craved would take place, you know, instead of celebration. The disciples of Jesus also did not understand God's kingdom. You know, they thought Jesus came to overthrow the Romans. You know, the disciple, James and John, requested this from Jesus. When Jesus, you start to rule, when you become king, when you begin to rule, this kingdom, you know, this is what they asked for, that one of them would sit on his right and the other on his left. So Jesus being king was about honor and power. You know, that's what they thought. And then another time, I guess they were traveling, a Samaritan village was not welcoming them, you know. So the disciple asked, this is what they asked Jesus, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? Right, this is what they asked. Should we do that? And so to them, the kingdom was having power to punish those who offended them. That's, you know, that's, again, that's a human kingdom. Jesus is a different kind of king. He humbled himself and became a human baby to die for the world. A king, Jesus is a king who is with us. He's not up on this palace, but he is with us. Who gave himself for us on the cross so that we may have eternal life. Who took away our sin. Who forgave, redeemed, cleansed, and sanctified us, who adopted us into his family so that we can be sons and daughters of God. You know, there's two points to this sermon. First point is, number one, Jesus is a kind king. Can we say that as a church? Jesus is a kind king. And the example that I got is from 2 Samuel chapter 9. In this passage, King David shows tremendous kindness to Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son, who was in line to be king before David took over. You know, David doesn't want to show, he says, just human kindness as a king. He's a king now. David says he wants to show God's kindness in 2 Samuel 9, verse 3. David says, you know, I want to show this incredible kindness that I saw from the Lord, and I want to show this kindness to somebody else. And you see, you can't show God's kindness to somebody else unless you also encounter his kindness. And if you know the story of Mephibosheth, he lost everything. And because of the kindness, God's kindness of the king, everything was restored to him. Everything was restored to him. He had a tragic life. You know, when Mephibosheth was 5 years old, his father, Jonathan, and his grandfather, Saul, who was the king of Israel, were killed in battle. And the nanny who was taking care of Mephibosheth, when she heard that his father and grandfather were killed in battle, fearing death, she ran away. And as she's running away with Mephibosheth, who's 5 years old, running for their life, while running away, the nanny dropped Mephibosheth, who was 5 years old. And Mephibosheth became crippled at both feet. And when David took over as king, the custom of that time was that when there was a regime change, the family members of the old regime are killed so that they don't rise up against the new regime. And so Mephibosheth, for the rest of his life, was hiding from King David. And he lived, the Bible says, in a place called Lo Debar. You know, yeah. Can you imagine how bad the place is? That Lo Debar, if you translate it, means wasteland. That's what it means, wasteland. So to hide, he was living in the worst place that you can imagine, a wasteland, Lo Debar. You know, Mephibosheth was crippled for life, but when I think about us, when I think about me, when I think about you, you and I are crippled too. You and I are crippled by sin, by demonic attacks, by addictions and bondage, and past, present, and future brokenness. You know, we're crippled. You and I, when I think about that kind of crippleness, you and I can't overcome those things by ourselves. You can try, but you're bound to fail. You're bound to fail. Mephibosheth was stuck and was hiding in a wasteland, you know. And for us too, we are crippled, and we feel like, a lot of us feel like we made too many mistakes, too many major mistakes. There's fear of exposure, fear of rejection, fear of the future. And if I had to be honest, you know, I always want to encourage you. But if I had to be honest, life can be very cruel. You know, it can be very cruel. Life can be lonely. Life can be very depressing. All of us are crippled in some way, emotionally, mentally, relationally, physically, and definitely spiritually. We're crippled in some way. We all need the kindness of a king. Okay? We need God's kindness. Mephibosheth, you know, when he was brought before David, he was shaking before the king. He was crippled, he was broken, he was exposed, and he was afraid. And what does David do? King David showed God's kindness to Mephibosheth. He took away the fear. He told him, do not be afraid. And he restored everything that was lost, but not just restore everything that was lost. He blessed him. He told Mephibosheth, you will sit with me at my table. You know what that means? You know, only his children, king's children, family member could sit at the table of a king. What he was telling Mephibosheth, I adopt you as one of my sons. The true king wants to show you kindness. And I want to read this to you. You know, let the truth, let the word of God, let God's kindness, King's kindness, touch you. Okay? First passage is John 3:16. For God so loved you that he gave his one and only son. This is from Titus 3, verse 4 to 7. But when the time came for the kindness and love of God, our Savior, to appear, then he saved us. Not because we were good enough to be saved, but because of his kindness. It's because of his kindness that we're saved. It's not your works. It's not your good life. It's not your performance. It's not because of what other people think of you, but it's because of his kindness. By washing away our sins and giving us the new joy of the indwelling Holy Spirit, because of his kindness, right? You don't have to, you know, have, you know, perform. Because of his kindness, he washes away all your sin. And he gives us new joy. Okay? It's a new joy. I received a new joy of the Lord, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out. You know, don't compare yourself to anybody else. You go, oh, how come you anoint that person so much more? No. He says, because of his kindness, he poured out upon us with wonderful fullness. And all because of what Jesus Christ, our Savior, did. Each one of you, because of God's kindness, can be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a few drops, but because of God's kindness, King's kindness is poured out upon you. Poured out upon you. And all because of what Jesus Christ, our Savior, did, so that he could declare us good in God's eyes. During this time, there's a lot of shame and guilt, you know. Hear from the Lord because of his kindness, King's kindness. He declares you good in his eyes. He declares you good in his eye. All because of why? His great kindness. And now we can share in the wealth of the eternal life he gives us. And we are eagerly looking forward to receiving it. The last passage is Isaiah 54, verse 10. We need his kindness during this time, because Isaiah 54, 10 says, though the mountains be shaken. Okay? There are a lot of people here, even maybe yesterday, or even this morning, or this month. You feel like the mountains is shaken. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, this is what God says to us. But my unfailing love, my kindness shall not leave you. Shall not leave you. God says, my covenant of peace for you will not be broken, says the Lord who has mercy on you. And God's people said, amen. Point number two. Jesus is your king. Say that to one another. If you're alone in your room, just say, Jesus is my king. Okay? My personal king. Jesus is your personal king. Jesus as your king has every right over your whole life. He has authority over your life. He reigns. He needs to sit on the throne of your heart. Not you. Jesus has to sit on the throne of your heart. And so Jesus, as your king, as your personal king, has the right to change whatever he wants in your life. Can Catalyst, can you say that? Say amen. Huh? Jesus as king has the right to change whatever he wants in your life. You know, again, Jesus wants to change things in your life, not for selfish reason, not to abuse you, not to use you, but to renovate your life, right? To give you a new life. I don't know if you haven't renovated your home. Okay, I know, you know, some of you are, and so you might understand, you know, when you renovate your home, for example, you want to renovate your bathroom, and in your old bathroom, there's this old, moldy, cracked bathtub, you know, it's just old and moldy, it's just dirty, and there's stain on it that you can't take out. To renovate the bathroom, you have to get rid of that old bathtub and replace it with a new, beautiful one. Okay? You can't work around it. You have to get rid of that bathtub. Okay? And you have to get rid of that stained, moldy walls, you know, with a new wall. You have to, if you want to really renovate. And if Jesus is your personal king, you don't fight Jesus to keep the old. Okay? Can you just work around this bathtub, you know, this old bathtub? No, you don't fight him. You submit yourself to Jesus and you trust Jesus. Jesus sits on the throne of your heart. But I want to remind you, this renovation that God is doing in our life, again, if you ever renovated your home, is never clean. It is very messy. There's a lot of dust, you know. There's a lot of wires hanging out. You go, where does that wire go, you know? When people come, you know, contractors come and they do their work and you look at it and it's confusing and you wonder, you know, oh man, did I make the right decision, you know? But God's renovation of you, it is confusing. It is messy. But know this truth while God's renovating your life. God is creating in you a clean heart. God is preparing you for a new life. God is anointing you with his power. God is calling you. Okay? What is he preparing you for? God is calling you to change the world. To change the world. I mentioned it a long time ago, but I was reminded, think, you know, we all know Queen Elizabeth. What they say about Queen Elizabeth is that she is a constitutional monarch of United Kingdom and the other Commonwealth. And what does it mean to be a constitutional monarch? Queen, that means Queen Elizabeth doesn't really have authority, right? She doesn't really have true authority to run the country. What she is a ceremonial monarch. A ceremonial monarch. So what happens in United Kingdom, there's this ceremony when it comes to passing the law of the country. You know, this is what happens when the law is passed through the parliament. Right? They send her a copy and they ask her to read it and then to put her signature. Right? But what happens if she doesn't like the law and she doesn't sign it? You know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It is a law whether she signs it or not. Her signature is just would be very nice, but her signature has no authority when it comes to the law of England. She has no authority as a queen, you know, to change anything. And this is what I'm asking, Catalyst, as you are thinking about Jesus is my personal king. Jesus is my king. Don't make Jesus your constitutional monarch or ceremonial king. Because we say this, Jesus, you can be my king long as I make all the major decisions. You know? Jesus, you're king, but just ceremonially, you know. But in reality, I'm the one who decides. Jesus, you just sign the paper. You just approve it. Just sign it. I am going to ceremonially include you in my plan. But God doesn't just want to be included in your plan. He wants you to be included in his plan. Jesus can't be a ceremonial king, and you can't sit on the throne of your heart. Jesus is the absolute king over your life and over this world. Yeah, we all have good plans. I think this is kind of the general plan that we have in America, you know, as a family. You know, when you're young, this is the plan that we generally have. You know, go to the best college that I can, you know. And then after college, take the job that gives the most salary, you know. Get married to a nice church-going person. You know, pay off my school debt as soon as possible. And then save enough, you know, in a few years to buy a house. That's very important, to save enough to buy a house. And then when I get, you know, I get married, have, you know, the average amount, you know, average, you know, number of kids, 2.5 children. Okay. Yeah. Find a good school for my child or children. Build up a saving, you know, 401k, you know, develop my equity, you know, have a good retirement fund. And wherever the job takes me and my family, we will find a church to attend. Of course, a good church to attend. We'll serve that church and we'll give faithfully. And at least once in my life, go on a short-term mission. You know? And it's a good plan. It's not a bad plan. There's nothing wrong with that plan. There's nothing wrong with that plan. But this is, you know, but this is what we do to the Lord. We take this plan that we have, we thought about, and we say, this is a good plan. And we take it to the Lord, Jesus, who's King. Here it is. Sign it, Jesus. Sign it. What do we just do? We relegated the Lord to be our ceremonial king, not the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, this is how generally people in the church treat Jesus when life is normal and comfortable. You know, but this is a different time now. This is a very different time. We need Jesus to be our absolute king in this tumultuous time. Like I said, there's sin. There's demonic attacks. There's addictions. There's bondage. There's broken family. We have broken childhood. We have so many different issues that we're facing right now. We have a broken nation, a divided nation. We can't relegate Jesus to just approving or signing off on what we want to do. To overcome sin, to overcome demonic attack, to be set free from addiction and bondage, to be healed from our past, present, and future brokenness. Jesus has to be king of our life. Yes, when life is normal and comfortable, we're okay with Jesus being the ceremonial king. But Jesus is much more. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you want to overcome the storm of sin, the demonic attack, the bondage and the brokenness, the shaking that's happening in our life, Jesus has to reign in your heart and life as your ultimate King. Jesus is my Lord. And what we have to say as a church, come before the King. Jesus, anything. Jesus, anytime. Instead of spending so much time writing out our life for Jesus to sign off on, we need to spend more time surrendering to the King of Kings. And the church said, amen.